Let's read again, please, in the New Testament, this time in the book of 1 John. We're going to read in 1 John. Now, that's close to the end of your Bible. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. We're going to read a few verses here. In this was manifested, or made known, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein, or in this, is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby, or in this, know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'll read that one again. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Sometimes we forget that there were real men and women who saw the Lord Jesus when He was here. Real people who saw Him. According to to John's writings, they saw Him. They heard Him, and their hands touched Him. A real man, really living in this world, was our Lord Jesus Christ, so that people could look at Him and hear Him and touch Him. That's really something. Because I get a feeling like a lot of people you talk to about the Lord Jesus believe that He is some mystical figure that may or may not have really come into this world. The Bible is clear that the man who lived on this earth, Jesus of Nazareth, was a real man. But He was more than a man. He was and is the Son of God. So that when John is talking now in 1 John chapter 4, he is telling us what real love looks like. And he's telling us what real love does. No, I'm not up here to talk about romance and love. But I will tell you this. In our world, love is often mistaken for affection, lust, or simply like. I'll go over that again in a different way. Someone sees someone, they're physically attracted to them, they spend time with them, and then they say, I love that person. Someone looks at someone, and they see them, and they're attracted to them in some other way, and they say, well, I love that person. Or someone sees a car that they've always wanted to have, and they say, I love that car. Now, if you don't believe me, there's some people who do that. They say, I love that car. Right? And some people will say, I love that house. I love that color. It's a word that's used so lightly, right? But in the Bible, it's not a light word. And in the Bible, it's not just a feeling. Now, we need to be careful because in the Bible, the word for love does carry with it the idea of a warmth, a tenderness, and a kindness. But make no mistake, God didn't come into this world and look at us and say, I love you, and then go back to heaven. The Lord Jesus didn't come to just tell you that he loves you. The Lord Jesus came to show you how much he loves you. See, there's a difference. Love is not a feeling primarily. Love is a doing. Love is an action. Love is a giving. Love is a sacrifice. So that when you begin to measure love, you don't measure it by how many words a person might say about you, right? Hallmark makes a lot of money with words about love, right? You can buy a card, it's easy, right? You buy the one that looks the best, you open it up, you sign your name, and all the words that Hallmark wrote are now your words, right? They make a lot of money writing words about love. But to measure love, you don't use words. To measure love, you measure it by how much a person gives. So, I could give you money tonight. I'm not preaching now. I'm just talking. I could give you money. I'm not going to give you money, but I could. I could reach in my pocket and whatever I have, my two Tic Tacs and a quarter, I could pull that out and I could give that to you, right? So that I'm offering you something. I am giving you what I have, right? I could give you my time tonight so that you and I could spend time together and I could help you do something and give you my skills, whatever limited skills I might have. So I could give you my money. I could give you my time. I could give you my possessions. I could give you a lot of different things. I could give you advice. All of those things I could give you. But there's nothing greater that anybody could ever give than actually giving their life, right? There's no greater thing that a person could give than their life. So that when John is telling us this, he's saying, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son into the world. He gave his son for us. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we know that there's greater love. There's no greater love than being able to lay down your life. But what about laying down your life not for your friends, but laying down your life for people who don't want you? We're going to talk a little bit about this verse, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. First of all, what does that word Savior mean? Savior is an English word. That's very simple. It has the idea of a person who rescues, right? So I've been over this before in times past, but I want you to get it. For the younger ones and for the older ones, if you were drowning in a pool and somebody came and they took you out of the water, you would say, thank you for rescuing me, right? Or you could say, thank you for saving me. You could look at that same person and say, everybody look, here is my rescuer from drowning. Or you could say, look, here is my Savior from drowning. Now, when we preach the gospel, we're also preaching about a rescue. But it's not from the pool water, it's from your sin. So that in the Bible, the danger that we are all in is our sin. It is our sin that's the reason we're separated from God right now. It's our sin that will be the reason that we're separated from God for eternity. So if we are going to be in heaven, we need to be rescued from our sin or saved from our sin. And if we're going to be rescued, we need a rescuer. And if we're going to be saved, we need a Savior. That's why the Lord Jesus is called the Savior of the world, because he came into this world not to condemn the world, he said, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He came into this world not to just form a new religion so that we all could have a church to go to. He came into this world to save sinners. You see, if we miss the point of the Lord Jesus coming into the world, you've missed everything. You read your Bible. If you miss Christ and the purpose for his coming, it's just a book, right? You read that story of Noah, and it's an interesting story, isn't it? But what Norman was doing for us is he was taking that story and he was showing us from the New Testament that it really speaks of God's salvation in so many ways. And it speaks of the coming Christ in so many ways. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the main character of your Bible. And if you miss the purpose for which the Lord Jesus came into the world, you miss the main purpose that the Bible was written for. So, he came into the world to save you. That's why he came. But I want you to think with me for a second about another Old Testament story. Some of the children will even know this one, but it is new for some of us. Have you ever heard of David and Goliath? You can nod if you have. You don't have to. David and Goliath is quite a famous Old Testament story, right? In our world, sometimes when an underdog, they call him, is going up against a heavily favored competitor in a sport, they say, David, the underdog, is going up against Goliath, the favorite. And it looks like Goliath is going to win. David could never win that battle. But the story of David and Goliath is way more than just the story of a young man fighting a giant. The story of David and Goliath gives us a beautiful picture of the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Goliath, that giant, was against all the nation of Israel. If you were to go to the valley and look where David's brothers were, they were on one side of a hill looking across the valley. And on the other side of that valley on a hill were the Philistines looking across the same valley. So the Israelites were here and the Philistines were here. That's how they set up for battle. And every day the giant Philistine would come out and he would challenge everyone in Israel. He would say, "Give me a man that we may fight together." And all of the nation of Israel was intimidated. They were afraid, and they ran. Now, every day this man came out, he was called a champion of Gath. He was their savior. He was their deliverer. And over on Israel's side, they had no man to fight him. They had nobody who was brave enough. They had nobody who was strong enough. And they were trembling in their boots, or sandals, if you want. They were trembling over there on that mountain because they had no way to overcome the enemy. You know what they needed? A savior. Now, if you and I were there, even some of these young ones wouldn't be really confident enough to say, if we were there, I would go out and I would fight that giant. I don't think we would. I think if we were there, we would run away in fear. You know why? Because what was facing us is so overwhelming, it reminds us of how helpless we are. Now, don't miss this. When it comes to our sin and the future for sinners, if you rightly understand what the Bible says about the seriousness of sin, not just the things that you do, but the Bible says sin is what we are on the inside. So that what we are and what we do are so absolutely impossible to break free from that we need a Savior. Do you believe that tonight? That it's impossible to break free from sin without a Savior? Now, I'm not playing lawyer up here tonight, but I'm going to reason with you for a second. If it was possible for you to break free from sin on your own, why would Jesus Christ have come into the world? Why? But the proper perspective of sin should get us to say, just like these Israelites, it's impossible for us to go up against it. It's impossible for us to overcome it. We are overwhelmed by the very fact that this danger is all around us. We need a Savior. So back in a village called Bethlehem, there was a man named Jesse, and he had a boy named David. And he took David and he said, I'm going to give you some bread and some cheese and some flour, and I'm going to send you to your brothers. Now the father, Jesse, is sending his son, David. And he's sending his son to check on his brethren to see how they're doing. And David comes from the father right to his brothers. And as he arrives from Bethlehem, he hears a voice. What's the voice? Give me a man, Goliath says, that we may fight together. So here's David now, and he comes right to where his brothers are to see how they're doing. And he now hears the voice of the giant. And you know what he notices? Nobody is able to fight the giant. None of these men have the ability. None of these men have the power. And none of these men had the courage to go up against the giant. These men need a Savior. They need a Savior. And David says, I'll be your Savior. I'll go. You know what these brothers did? They were angry at him. They didn't want him. They laughed at him. They turned him away. They didn't want this Savior. Now, they wouldn't have minded if King Saul had stood up. And they wouldn't have minded if one of the big men in the camp had stood up. But this son, who came from his father, who volunteers now to be the Savior, they don't want him. And I tell you, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus experienced the same thing. Because according to John chapter 1, he came to his own people, or his own things, and his own people wouldn't receive him. He came right to where he had created all things, this earth. But the people that he had come to save didn't want him. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you want to be saved. But do you want the Savior? You say, well, that's the same thing, is it? No, it's not. It's not the same thing. You can want to be rescued, but not want the Lord Jesus. But in order for these men to be rescued, you know what they needed? They needed Him. And in order for you to be saved, you know what you need? You need Him. And I think what it boils down to a lot for people is this. Not do I want this saved, but do I want Him? Do I want Him or do I want my sin? Do I want Him or do I want the world? You see, that very often is the case. The battle is, I'm reaching out for Him with one hand, but I'm reaching out for my sin with the other hand. I'm reaching out for Him half-heartedly, and I'm reaching out for the world wholeheartedly. But they rejected Him, didn't want Him, but still He was going to fight the battle. Their rejection of Him didn't stop Him, did it? He went to and He told people, He said, I will fight the giant. And the people went to Saul and said, there's a boy here and he's going to fight the giant. And you can almost feel in their voice how incredulous this sounded. This young man is going to go up against that giant who comes out here and scares all of us. But he was going. Now, Norman mentioned something to us earlier that's very important. Noah wasn't trusting in his ark, was he? Noah was trusting in his God. Now, when David was going into the valley, David was not going to trust in armor. David was going to trust his God. And David's going to go down into the valley and leave a shield behind. And he's going to go down into the valley and leave a sword behind. All he's going to take with him down into that valley is a little purse, we would call it, a little scrip, and he's going to take a sling. When he left the mountain, he didn't even have a stone. He comes down and he goes into the valley. He goes all the way down to the lowest part of the valley and he stoops down and he picks up those 5 smooth stones from the brook and he puts them in his scrip. And then he takes them as he goes out toward the giant. Now, I want you to trace with me the pathway that David took to that valley. He was with the Father, wasn't he? Where the Father was. And the Father sent him from there to see his brethren, where his brothers were. And he went even further than just seeing his brethren. He went from there all the way down into the valley. Why? Because if he's going to be the Savior, he must go down to the low place. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Trace the trajectory, the pathway of the Lord Jesus. Trace it from all the way back in eternity where he was with the Father always. With the Father. He could say, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He was there. And he left. Why? Because he was sent. That's what we read here, isn't it? The Father sent the Son to come from heaven into this world. But he didn't just come into this world to Bethlehem and Galilee and Nazareth. He came into this world and he went all the way to the cross. Why? Because if he's going to be the Savior, he has to go to the cross. When we read the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, his journey could not have stopped short of the depths of suffering at Calvary. He must suffer for sin if he's going to be the Savior, right? Now watch David. David begins to move across that valley, and he meets the giant head on, face to face. And the giant continues to hurl his insults. Am I a dog that you send this man out to beat me with a stick? And while David was approaching the giant, and while the giant was approaching David, David continued to trust in his God. He did. And trusting in his God, he reached into his scrip and he put that stone in the sling and he swung it around. And when he let it go, the power of God, the enemy was defeated. When the enemy was defeated, all of the Philistines ran. And all of the Israelites rejoiced. Why? Because they had found a Savior who could do what they could never do. Now, tonight, what's your reaction to this Savior that we're talking about? You see, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done something that we could never do. We read it there. It's the word propitiation. And that's the idea that the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, he satisfied God for sin. We could never do that. Not one of us or all of us put together could ever satisfy God for sin. But this man, we are told, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What's that telling us? When he died on the cross, he satisfied God once and for all, so that at the cross, He became the Savior of the world. And there are people in this room tonight, just common people, who look at that and look at him and we rejoice. Why?
Why?
Well, because if nobody had done anything about sin, then there'd be no hope for me. You see, if the Lord Jesus hadn't died on the cross, I could never pay God for my sin. And I can never satisfy God for my sin. So the only alternative is if that the Lord Jesus hadn't come into the world and defeated the enemy at the cross and satisfied God, we'd all be on the way to hell and there'd be no gospel. Why? There's no gospel if there's no Savior. And there's no Savior if there's no Calvary. So we look to the man of Calvary and we rejoice because he did what none of us could do. So that he could be the Savior of the world. The most important thing that ever happened in the entire universe for all time is that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. There's nothing more important than that in the world. Now, we do a lot of things, and we spend a lot of time doing unimportant things, right? And we spend a lot of time thinking about, planning about, preparing for things that when we look back on our life will matter that much. But our response to the Savior of the world will mean everything when we look back on our life. David comes out. He comes out of the valley. David didn't stay in the valley. You know that, right? David didn't stay down there and all of his brothers rejoiced and they all went back. And no, David come out. Now, if David going down into the valley is a picture of the cross and death, David coming up out of the valley tells us about Christ and his resurrection. So that the man who went to the cross is no longer dead. As Norman was telling us already, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I am he that lives. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, never to die again. So that the man who went to the cross is living now in heaven. David goes back and they rejoice in the camp. David goes back and they rejoice in the city. David goes back and they rejoice in the nation. You know, there's coming a day, and Norman mentioned it to us tonight, when the Lord Jesus is coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back to the air. We talked about that on Sunday evening. We heard about it again tonight. The Lord Jesus is coming back to the earth. Maybe at morn we sing about him coming to the air. You know, there's going to be great rejoicing when he comes. It's going to be fantastic rejoicing when he comes. And now there's a lot of people that I'm waiting to see at the rapture. And I know you are too. But for the first time in my life, I'll lay my eyes on the Savior of the world. That'll be rejoicing. But then he's not going to just rejoice with us in heaven. There's coming a day when he returns to this earth. And according to the Bible, the entire earth will rejoice when he sets up a kingdom of righteousness and peace. My friend, the Savior of the world didn't just come to the cross to die, to put away sin for us. He came to actually provide a way so that the whole world can be saved. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We'll pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful that he came and that he accomplished what he came to do. Father, tonight we pray that people will have a serious thoughts about their soul and serious thoughts about the Savior. We look to Thee for those who couldn't be here. We pray for them. We think about some who are listening online. We pray for them as well. We ask Thee to bless us with blessings from above. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.